Greetings again. At this time, I would love for you to open your Bible to Psalm 98 and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 98. While you are turning there, I must forewarn you that you will be going through a test this morning. That test will be, we have a Fifth Sunday Fellowship dinner, and we got a barbecue going, and you're going to be tempted to leave early. You must refrain. You must be patient. Be content until we get through with the feasting of our souls, and then we'll go down and enjoy the feasting of the food for our bodies. So I know the baited anticipation is always tempting, but you want to resist that. So I want to encourage you. Psalm 98, as we continue to work our way through the Psalms, or at least this portion. Psalm 98, I'm going to read this Psalm, then we'll go in and pray. Follow along as I read. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord had made known His salvation, His righteousness He had revealed in the sight of the nation. He had remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with the trumpet and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our time together in His word. Father, we come before You again this morning. Thank You for the joy of this day. Lord, as Your word said, this is the day that You have made, so let's rejoice and be glad in it. We have come together to sing and exalt and worship Your holy and majestic name. We are here now just about to hear Your word to be expounded. So Lord, help us to be attentive. Help everyone from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between to be attentive and listen and heed what the word of the Lord says. Father, help us to not only to hear it, but to come to understand and submit to its authority in applying it and obeying it. Father, we have these great truths before us, and so, Lord, again, may the Holy Spirit press them deeply upon us. And, Lord, with a group of this size, there may be some in our midst who do not know You. Our prayer for them, that they would come to see their need for Christ, to see their need to come to Him for forgiveness by faith alone and His perfect and sufficient work on the cross, to realize that they're sinners in rebellion against God, and may the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin and draw them to the Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, before we get into the passage, a couple things I would like to say. Number one, often God repeats themes and subject in a short space that can appear to be redundant and repetitive. But beloved, let me encourage you with this. Nothing God does is monotonous, but purposeful and with a goal in mind. Since Psalm 93, we have been hitting the same key of singing the praises of God, exalting His greatness, and shouting joyfully unto the Lord. When God repeats themes and subjects like Psalm 93, and we're going to be in this kind of mode all the way to Psalm 100, It is for us to take another look, to ponder and to reflect once more these great truths. We are to notice, if we are to notice the repetition and see it as a call to let the truth sink deeply into our hearts, into our minds. So listen carefully. Nothing God said repetitively is vain repetition. Remember that. When we repeat, we kind of get monotonous. When God repeats it, He is trying to restate the truth again and again, because sometimes we're not paying attention earlier. And even if we did, it needs to be pounded in deeper and deeper within our hearts and our minds. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Beloved, all Scripture is profitable, even the repeated ones. So every God-breathed word recorded in the Scripture is profitable, even if it's cycled back through for a second, third, or even fourth time. It is always profitable. The repetition is for our learning, our instruction, and our edification. He had done this often throughout Scripture, such as the seven cycles that you see in the entire book of Judges. Or we're going to be coming up pretty soon to Psalm 119. Almost every single verse of the 176 verses have some reference to the Word of God. And yet so often we just kind of hit the highlights and zip through it when we should go through every one. There's a reason why there's 176 verses inspired for us to read, know, and understand. And there's many other places. So beloved, when we do observe a repetition, we need to gird up the loins of our mind to see the purpose God has in it. Secondly, I want you to understand that we have seen over and over God intervening and bringing victory / salvation / delivering to His people Israel. Over and over and over we hear that. So we see it, we hear it, we read about it. Even Israel in the midst of all of those blessings and all those victories and all those deliverances, they were to never would Israel to take any victory given to them from the Lord to simply give a half-hearted thanks and go back to business as usual with their life. No, they were always to stop and lift their voices in thanksgiving, praise, and worship to the Lord for His great mercy and deliverance. And they are to do this daily. And while they're doing it, we have seen not only today, but last week when we were in Psalm 97, it talked about a new song, not always new in composition, but a new mercy to talk about, a new answer to prayer, to rejoice and be glad in what God has given. And so they are to do this, and not only daily to give thanks, but to add that new mercy to the already long list of blessing that we have already received over the years. How much more should we today praise Him for our great salvation in Christ, who gave it victory over sin, death, and hell? Never are we to take for granted any spiritual blessing and decline back into doing our own thing, but to move toward the purpose of our salvation. And that is the worship of our great and glorious God. John 4:23 said this, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Listen. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." So we see here, I did want to preface those things, because I had my own temptation, because if you are hearing it further repeatedly, what about me who have to study the same passage for hours and I'm tempted with the same thing, just like you were if you were to study that Pathet or these Psalms, especially everything we've had since Psalm 93. Blessed Psalm. So one of the things that we see in this Psalm is that the psalmist does not give it any historical context for the victory or salvation or deliverance in here. Van Gieren said this, quote, "The purposeful ambiguity of the background moves the worshiper from reflecting on one event to the worship of the Redeemer God by whom his people have been delivered many times," which I thought Van Gieren gave a great principle and observation. One of the reasons why we don't have any historical context from which to learn from, but we did have the bare fact of what it says in Psalm 98, it is so we would just reflect upon not a event, but all of the multiple events that should all do the same thing in the way of praise and worship of his glorious being. The difference in this particular psalm, though, there's a lot of commonality, a lot of repetition. The difference between Psalm 98 from the other praise psalm is this one is wholly given to praise, totally and completely. There is no comparison with the worship of the pagan in this psalm like some of the others were. There is no instruction on how to do it right and how to do it in the step by step. It is just do it. To do it. It is pure, raw, unadulterated worship of our God. So, with that as the introduction, let's look at point number one. Praise God for his marvelous work. First three verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he hath revealed in the sight of the nation. He hath remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the end of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Here, the key element that you need to see here is the word victory and salvation twice, okay? So those three words in three verses talked about salvation, victory, salvation, and a lot of cases in regard to Israel was not spiritual salvation, salvation by faith alone and Christ alone for our justification, but deliverance, a great deliverance. Here we are urged and encouraged to sing a new song because of a new victory that he had given to his people. Again, we don't know the historical context. We don't know. There's some places in Israel's history we can, man, that looked like this part of their history or this part of their history. But rather than do that, let's just simply hear the exhortation and the challenges that we are to do here. We are to sing a new song because of new victory that he had given to his people. His victory, it's not only to be acknowledged, but to be seen as wondrous, beautiful, awe-inspiring. Not just simply ho-hum and thank you and on you go. The idea is to see it as marvelous. And it's marvelous because it was the display of his power, as well as to remind them of his love and his faithfulness to his people. Israel, and all of the principles that we have in there are the same principles that we have. We can look to God and thank God for his marvelous and wondrous work in our lives and his marvelous display to take care of situations that would be on our power to do or to accomplish or take care of. We stand back and we stand in awe and go, my goodness, there's no way I could have done it. It was all of God. And God had multiple promises for his people in the New Testament context. And we need to thank him for his faithfulness to them for us. And so we see here, it was all of the victories and all of the deliverances that we see and know about the Old Testament and the children of Israel. dwell of the spiritual blessing that we have in the New Testament sense are all brought about by his right hand and holy arm. Notice that in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he had done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The idea of his right hand and holy arm, they are symbolic of his almighty, omnipotent power. Nobody, no one, nothing can frustrate God from his purposes. That's why we can be guaranteed if we do our part regarding the promises, he will do his. God and God alone achieved the victory and salvation. But what was the purpose of it? What is the purpose of it stated in our passage? Look at verse 2. The Lord had made known his salvation, his righteousness. He had revealed it in the sight of the nation. So we see here the purpose of it, besides the obvious of delivering his people and punishing evil, he is wanting to be made known. Verse 2. He wants to reveal himself to the nation through his power and a display of his marvelous works. Verse 3, it says this in verse 3, and he had remembered the mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so not only is it to be known and revealed, he'd made sure that they witnessed it. The world, not just the people, but the world. Where they realized, my goodness, no God can compare to Israel's God, which is the one true God. It would so others would know of our God, beloved. They would know our great God. Or let me take it even a step farther. Our gloriously great God. That's why he does what he does. That's why he makes promises and fulfills them. Not just to get us out of trouble, get us out of a situation, to reverse difficult times and painful circumstances. That's part of it. But it was also so he could be made known. Not only in what happened in our lives, but for us to share it by singing a new song. Sharing the new mercy. It is and always has been when God blesses his people with his mercies, it is so we would make it known to the world we have a great and good God. We are not to be silent here. Clearly, over and over and over, we're seen and exhorted and challenged and commanded to sing a new song in the context of his intervention on our behalf. And again, even when you look at the Old Testament, it was for others to know our God and to see him as all of his power and glory. Even Isaiah 45, verse 22 said this, look at this. It was like God saying it through the voice of his prophet Isaiah to Israel and then beyond to the nation, to the world. He said this, look to me. And be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. You can't get clearer than that. He even later on in Isaiah 49, verse 6, he said this, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. In other words, that's the idea of deliverance or salvation or victory, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you Israel as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. God never intended Israel just to take the blessed assurance and sit on it and never share it. Nor should we. clearly we see here what was intended by Israel, intended by every child of God, to witness and declare the greatness of God, who is faithful and true to His people. And yet, too often we are silent when we should sing a new song. He had given it more than enough reason to let others know. Here He wanted Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. It was like they were meant to be a lighthouse to the Gentiles. To be what? My salvation to the end of the earth. Now noted verse 3. He had remembered His mercy, His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This verse showed who benefited from the victory. Israel. But in the context, I want you to see here, is we see the motivating factor for the demonstration of God's power and redemption and vindication for Israel. It is His loving kindness and faithfulness to His people. The word mercy there was also translated, same Hebrew word translated many other places, as loving kindness. It is His loving kindness and His faithfulness to His people. Notice it said He had remembered His mercy and His faithfulness. So I want to rephrase it. God had not forgotten, but remembered. He had not forgotten His people. When Israel is reaping what they're sowing, we know Israel's history had not been good. She had not been faithful to the covenant, to her God. Just like we as Christians have not been faithful to the Lord ourselves. And sometimes we get the fruit of our wage and we reap what we sow. And times get difficult and we got to make things right and make things right with Him. And if necessary, restitution and restoration and all that. But the point is, God does not ever abandon us. It said that He remembered His compassion and fidelity to them in the time of need. Beloved, remember these words. God always remembers. Always. Don't think for a second when life is hard and circumstances seem to be unbearable and you can't seem to see anything. Always be encouraged by the word God remembers. God remembers. He remembers us and His promises to us. All of this, not only to bless us, but in blessing us, to have the world witness the power and the greatness of Israel's God / our God. Having said that, let's look at point number 2. Do we look at verse 4 at first, breaking forth in praise to God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praise. And so in everything we have learned so far, He had done marvelous things. His right hand and holy arm, His power had gained Him the victory. He had made known His salvation to His own and to the world. And we are to declare that and shout it from the housetop. And we are to shout joyfully in this news. We are to rejoice in the things of God. Because of the great victory and salvation that they had witnessed, they were to worship the great King in song, rejoicing and praises. But I want you to notice a phrase here, two words. It goes like this, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Next word, break forth. That's kind of a new word. In fact, it's the only time this Hebrew word is used in the psalm. The word break forth means to burst forth or to break open or to break out. The idea is when victory had come, we are to instantly burst out with praise and worship to the Lord. This, new song, new mercy, new blessing, new reason for singing His praises must not be delayed. Now is the time to shout joyfully to the Lord for His loving kindness and His faithfulness to His people or to us. We do it and should do it when our gratitude is the deepest and fresh. The longer we wait to worship and praise Him, our feelings begin to decline, the details get blurred, and our gratitude is less intense. That was true of Israel. That's why He said, when you've seen it, break forth in song. Break forth in praise and worship. How about us in the New Testament context? We too, when God answered prayer or we gained some spiritual victory over sin in our lives or even in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to burst out with a new song for His new mercy and graces. We just don't praise Him to the level He is worthy of. We learned the last couple of Psalms that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And beloved, He is to be praised to the level He is worthy of. Not to just a token of praise, but to the level and degree and intensity and fervency that He is worthy of. Oh, beloved, when God blessed you, you might ask, well, what if, hypothetical situation, you're at work, you're not supposed to do this, but you're at work and you get a text. And the text revealed a monumental answer to prayer, and you just almost can't hold yourself back for His goodness. So what are you to do? Go to the restroom and praise the Lord. Or go take a break and praise the Lord. Or go do something to take a time out to give Him the moment, at that moment. Why do we wait? And you know what I do? There's many a time we have forgotten His goodness. Only to remember it later. Oh man, I forgot to thank the Lord for that. We don't want to do that. That's the idea and the concept about breaking forth. When it happened, break forth. Let God do His work and get His worthy praise. Not only are we to break forth and worship with the new mercy present before us, verse 5 and 6 says this, sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Here we are to praise Him with a variety of instruments in song. We have string instruments such as the harp. We have wind instruments such as the trumpet and the horn. One commentator said this way, every type of musical instrument is to be employed in the giving expression to the proper praise. Here, clearly we should sing praises to our God for His wondrous and marvelous works and mercy towards us. And it doesn't stop there. In verses 7 through 9, point number 3, we get the courts of nature. It says this, notice verse 7 to the first part of verse 9, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. The whole idea here is all of nature and in the inhabitants of the earth are to be joyful, to be in joyful praise to the Lord together in unison. Sea, rivers, and hills joyfully bring glory to God, to the Lord. Here the rivers are seen to clap their hands, and some commentators said that it was almost like every time you hear the clap of the wave, that the sea or the river, they're clapping and giving glory to the Lord. That is not reading into the text because we see in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, it says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night revealed knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What is that voice of worship, that voice of praise? All of creation is praising God. Remember, the Lord said, if you don't sing Hosanna, the rock will shout out. Now, so often we want to take that literally, but all of its creation gives Him the glory He is worthy of. It is us as man and people, we are a little less reserved in giving Him the glory He is worthy of. So we see all of the sea and nature and the inhabitants are to do this. Then in the second half of verse 9, it said that for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Here in the second half of this verse, it explains why we should praise the Lord. He come to judge the world in righteousness. What does that mean? He will come and set all things right. Everything that had ever went wrong, every injustice will be corrected. It will be fixed. It will be repaired perfectly. You have to believe that because of what the scripture said. And God had never, ever given you a reason not to take Him at His word. That's why the word faithfulness is in the psalm and throughout the psalm. You cannot ever say one, God, you've been pretty faithful, except there is no exception. He has always been faithful. And let's be honest, He had given us more than we deserve. God is good. When He comes, He'll bring salvation and justice. But I like what Derek Kidner said, a great commentator on Psalms. He said this, listen to this, quote, "The source of this psalm jubilation, and is expressed concisely in the statement which sums up the Christian hope, for He is coming." I thought that would simply and eloquently put together that everything that fostered and engendered to give Christian hope is they know He's coming again. He is coming back. He's coming back for His people, for those who are His, those who put their faith and trust in Him. He is coming back. That's why verse 9, for He is coming. And we know He's coming to judge, but He's coming to get His people too. Take encouragement. Persevere. Press on in the spirit of praise and worship. When He granted new mercy and reveals again and again the reality of His presence, His existence, and His faithfulness, He is worthy of our praise and worship. So what's our takeaway from this psalm? There's four of them. There's four major things. Everything you learn, great, appreciate it, but don't miss these four things. Number one, never miss an opportunity to worship the Lord for every new mercy. Don't miss the opportunity for every blessing that comes your way, that comes from the good and perfect hand from the Father up above. Number two, for dramatic sake, I said it this way. Always remember that God remembers us and His promises to us. Don't forget that. I'll never forget years ago when my pastor came to give me some advice when I was struggling with something that would really darken that period of my life. And he always said this, never doubt in the dark what you know is true in the light. Well, I've just given you light. I've given you the fact he remembers. He will always remember. He will keep his promise that he is faithful. He is true. So I want to encourage you with that. Number three, you knew this one was coming. Burst out when mercies come. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't hesitate to joyfully shout his marvelous work on our behalf. Beloved, at the moment, give him glory. While gratitude is fresh and overflowing. So far, I want to encourage you, number one, never miss the opportunity to worship the Lord for every new mercy. Number two, to always remember that God remembers us and his promises to us. Number three, to burst out when mercies come. Number four, let the world know of our good and gracious God. The world gets a lot of garbage. They're deceived. They're being deceived. They're being lied to. And many fronts. The greatest truth you could give them is the truth about the one true God in Jesus Christ. And what better way than when you are hitting a high note, singing a new song from a new mercy to declare and show your great God to those who have no clue what you're experiencing. But they can't deny that you're experiencing something that's real and genuine and sincere. The purpose of his good work in us is to show, reveal, and to make known to the world his great power and faithfulness. In the light of everything we sang this morning and the hymns we sang, as well as the exhortation and the challenges of this psalm, let me close with two verses, one in the new and one in the old. First one is Romans chapter 11, verse 36. This is the purpose for which everything was created for, beloved. That is, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon declared these words, which there had never been more profound words in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And all of God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your word. Oh, Lord, may we take heed deeply these principles, these truths. More than anything, your greatness. God, forgive us for ever doubting or questioning your faithfulness to us as your people. Forgive us for the sin of doubt, disbelief, unbelief, questioning, murmuring, instead of seeing your purpose in the things around us. All we're focused on is our comfort, when you are concerned about our sanctification, our growing in grace, and your glory, and that we would honor and glorify you. Father, if there's anyone here, their greatest need is not to sing your praises. Those who do not know you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. They need to see Christ in all of his splendor and glory as the Redeemer, as the Savior. It is he and he alone that can wipe away their sin, cover their sin, and bring about forgiveness and reconciliation with you. Oh Lord, may they see their need and come and not delay. In the meantime, may your people sing your praises. And as one of the hymns said, that even when we leave this world and into the next, the worship did not stop. It aptly get taken to another level. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.